Randy Ray is here this morning to preach the Word of God to us. Randy was a pastor for over 40 years, and he now ministers to different churches and mission fields proclaiming the gospel near and far, and we're so thankful to have him with us this morning. Randy preached on this stage back in February, and his message was so encouraging and challenging to me, and I know it was to you all as well. So Randy, would you come on up, and church family, let's welcome him this morning.
All right. Thank you very much. I need something here. I'm not so cool I can preach without something to put notes on. Well, it's the second service. I started to wear my skinny jeans. But my wife tells me that I look like a busted can of biscuits when I put them on. So I just went with pleats are a fat man's friend. Did you know that? I mean, they really are. I think pleats. I got pleats in my underwear. I mean, they're just it's good. Yeah, I like y'all. Y'all laugh. That early crowd. I go to the early service, and to be honest with you, they're wonderful people, and they're my people. They're my people, but. They're just half asleep, you know, typically. And now here's the good thing about this. I know that you're a little concerned. All right, this is a different guy. How long is he going to preach? Look, I'm 69 years old. I can't do anything for very long without going to the bathroom. So I'm not going to preach so long that you can't stand it. My wife is not here. I apologize for that. She heard that Pastor Marty was going to be gone today, and she just didn't want to come to church. And so, actually, she's driving my little granddaughter somewhere. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. 16 through 21. Good to see everybody ready for a big old Thanksgiving. That's cool, isn't it? Yeah. How many of you cook at home? You do the cooking. Would you raise your hand? You do the cooking at home. Here's a little survey. Now, in Thomasville, Georgia, how many of you go somewhere like to a restaurant or something? Do you do that? Does anybody do that here? Not very many. Not very many do that. We cook at home. I say we have nothing to do with it, but my wife does a wonderful job. The title of the message today, Jesus Still Walks on Water. Let's read this passage. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, here's a passage of Scripture like Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer and other places. Here's a passage of Scripture that everybody is familiar with, whether they're saved or unsaved, Bible believers or atheists. Everybody is familiar with Jesus walking on the water, and people will use it as a reference. They'll reference it for someone having an unusual charisma about their lives, or somebody that really has quite a following, or someone who's very gifted, a gifted athlete or whatever. They'll say, "Well, that guy or that girl, they can walk on water." And they use that as a reference. They're pointing back to something that actually happened. And that is that Jesus actually did walk on water. Now, I believe that. I don't think this is a metaphor. I don't think this is an illustration, a story that might tell another truth. I believe that Jesus actually walked on water. I am, and probably you are, one of those literal interpretationists. I believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says, and there is no ambiguity about it. It is the Word of God. And so I believe that Jesus walked on water. Now, I believe also that there are lessons to be learned from anything and everything that's in the Word of God. And there are many lessons to be learned from this passage here. I want to share with you what I've learned about the normal Christian life as I look at this passage of Scripture, because a great deal of the normal Christian life is mirrored in this. Now, let's start out with just this: normal life. We all live normal life. Both Matthew and Mark give accounts of this extraordinary event. It's an amazing display of God's power. Jesus has fed the 5,000. By the way, Jesus is God. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's invigorated the disciples who are now back on the sea, heading toward a place of ministry. This is the way that we feel like normal Christian life ought to be. Normal Christian life should be following God's leadership. And they've had a great time. I mean, these disciples, they have really had a good time. They witnessed the water being turned to wine. They witnessed the healing of the nobleman's son. They saw the lame man take up his bed and walk. They were there for all of that. Now they've seen thousands of people fed from just a few loaves and a few fishes. They have been on the mountaintop. They have been riding the wave. And this is the way that a lot of people think the Christian life ought to be. It ought to be always just riding the wave, hanging 10, you know, shooting for the basket, nothing but net. The post pattern always works. You always hit it out of the park. That's the way that being a Christian should be. When you're following God's leadership, we're always having a great time. Just not true, but that's the way a lot of people feel. They feel like, well, that's what Christian life is about. It is always, always laying down in green pastures and walking beside still waters. Now, does God lead us beside green pastures and to still waters? Absolutely, He does. But I want to tell you something. These guys were being led of God, and they got into the middle of a storm. So, first of all, normal life is following God's leadership. Secondly, the normal Christian life should be about obeying God's command. Now it starts getting a little tricky in this passage, because God's command was for them to go out into the water, to launch out. Now I think this. I think that it would be easier and better for them to wait until morning. I don't have a boat. I'm not a boat guy. Some of you may have a boat. But I would say if you have a boat, unless you've got a captain for your boat and it's one of those big yachts that's somewhere, you probably don't wait until sundown to go out in the boat. You probably go out in the morning, in the light of day, and you come back before the sun goes down. You want to be out there where you can see what's going on. And you have modern boats with some kind of equipment on it that'll kind of help you to know where you are. Not these guys. These guys were going out on the Sea of Galilee, and they were going out in the middle of the night, and at the beginning of the night, and they're going to be rowing in the middle of darkness. And you have to think to yourself, that's a little dumb. I mean, why would you do that? I wouldn't do that. I don't know anything about sailing, but I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go out there. The sea is pretty big, and I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. But they did that. Now, the question is, why did they do that? Well, the answer to that is found in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 14, 22. I want you to get this. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, the Bible says he made the disciples go. Let me tell you what that word made means in the Greek. It means he made them do it. He said, you're going to do this. Now, I don't think this is a good idea, Lord. I mean, look, nightfall, hello, we don't do this. You're going to do it tonight. No, please, come on, Lord. I mean, we've still got leftovers. Let's just have a nice little meal. No. You're going to get in the boat. Well, you're going to be with us. Oh, no, I'm going to stay back here. Wait, Lord, you're sending us out in the middle of the night in this boat. You're going to stay back here. You know that it's night and we've got to go now. He said, get in the boat. Okay, Lord, we'll get into the boat. Look, the reason that that is significant is because of our tendency to think that obeying the Lord shields us from stormy weather. Lord, I don't know what else to do. I tithed. And still, I'm having trouble with my finances. Still, I lost my job. Lord, I don't know what to do. I read my Bible. We pray as a family. We hold hands around the meal, and we pray for our meal. Yet my kids are still driving me crazy. Lord, I don't know what to do. I have lost my job. The bottom's fallen out. I'm unhappy, and I'm trying to serve you. What do I have to do to make you make me happy? Well, you just got to obey me, because sometimes the obeying me is going to get you sailing out into the dark. And that's what happened with these disciples. They obeyed the Lord, and they went out sailing into the dark. Now, some of you are business people. Do you know what you call that? You call it taking a risk. Now, in business, there are some people who are willing to take a risk, and there are some people who are not willing to take a risk, and there are those who insure against risk. But risk is a part of life, as it is in the Christian life. There are some risks involved in the Christian life. The normal Christian life is the normal life that is Christian, and we have some risk along the way. In the course of every life, there are going to be risks, even if you're a believer. Now, there's some risk that you won't have. I'll tell you this. I do not risk hell for an eternity. I just don't. Now, if I said that in some places, they would say, my goodness, who do you think you are? I'm nobody who met somebody who changed everything in my life, and that's Jesus. I will not go to heaven based on anything that I am or have done or hope to do or will ever do or ever thought about doing. I will go to heaven for one reason only. That is, I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. It is impossible to go to hell trusting Jesus. I'm not saying it's, you know, you run the risk. I'm saying it's impossible. And I'm going to pull off and park here because we got a lot of young people. A lot of young people get confused about salvation because they say, well, I didn't say these exact words that somebody else said, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, and I didn't cry, or I didn't laugh, and I didn't feel like a ton was lifted. I didn't do all of that, but I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then you cannot go to hell trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nobody went to hell, and the person checking you into hell said, well, how did you get here? Trusting Jesus all the way. It just doesn't work like that. That's just not a risk that you run when you're saved. But that doesn't mean that the saved life or the Christian life is without risk. So there it is, the normal Christian life. It's the normal life that's Christian. Normal Christians sit in a service at 11:37 and their stomach growls and they're thinking, where will I go to eat? That's the normal Christian life. Normal Christians are like you and like me and like these disciples who got into the boat following God's leadership and sailed out into the dark taking a big risk. Now, to normal Christians often comes abnormal circumstances. In verse 17, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Now, what were the abnormal circumstances in the course of their normal Christian life of following Jesus? Well, first of all, they got away from sure footing. They got out there where they couldn't touch bottom. I always think it's better to be on solid ground when a storm comes up. I always think it's better to be in the house. It certainly wouldn't be good to be out on a little boat with a bunch of guys panicking in a storm. I think it's better to be safe. I think it's better to be on sure footing, but they were away from sure footing. They were out there where they had nothing to do except trust that somebody else was going to help them get to shore. And they were not doing a very good job of trusting. When we're away from sure footing, that's when we walk by faith and not by sight. Have you ever noticed how God will shake your life up every once in a while? You're going along and everything's good and you say, man, this is awesome. I know where all the speed traps are and I know how fast I can go here and I know what's to do there and I know that there's a restaurant over here and over there and my life is clicking along and all of a sudden God puts up a sign that says, detour. I don't want a detour. I've got this laid out and I know where I'm supposed to be. I do not want to detour. Detour. Okay, so we start detouring. And we get out there and we don't know where we are. You know what's a beautiful thing? Let me tell you a beautiful, beautiful thing. Waze. Isn't Waze a beautiful thing? My wife will tell, and I love my wife. She's a wonderful lady. Wish she was here today to hear this, but please don't tell her. My wife sometimes, I'll put in Waze where we're going to go. My car's got Apple Play, and I'll put in Waze where we're going to go. And we're going along, and she said, Do you really want to make this turn? I said, it's what she says. Yeah, but are you sure? That didn't sound right, did it? Are you sure you... That's what Waze tells me. And then at one point I said, now, honestly, seriously, do you think that I'm not going to listen to her? And I remember she, okay then. And so I follow Waze. Look, I'm not saying that God is like Waze, but I am saying this. Sometimes when you don't know where you are, you're away from sure footing, you're out there, you just got to follow God's plan no matter what, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has a plan for your life and for mine. And he'll get you to where you're supposed to be, whether it feels good or not. So here they are, under these abnormal circumstances, away from sure footing. They are out in the deep. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said they are 3 or 4 miles from shore. Now that is on the Sea of Galilee. Let me give you a little something about the Sea of Galilee. My wife and I were there in February. On the Sea of Galilee, it's 7 miles across. It's actually called Lake Gennesaret. We wouldn't think of it as a sea. It's a big, big lake, but it's called the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. It's 7 miles across. Now, they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. Let's say they rowed 3.5 miles. That puts them pretty much in the middle of the lake. And at that point in the middle of the lake, at the deepest spot, it is 130 feet deep. On Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. In February, Jan and I were on the Sea of Galilee, and we got out there, and we got to the middle of the lake, and quite honestly, the boat was pitching just a little bit, and I looked over her, and I said, well, this is about the spot. This is pretty close to where it happened. And that's where they were. The disciples, following the Lord, they were out in the deep. They were away from sure footing, and they were taking on water. How many of you have been to that place in your life? You're away from shore. You're out in the deep, and you're taking on water. And for the life of you, you can't figure it out. Why? Because you got here following God. I was obeying you, Lord. To the best of my ability, I was obeying you. And here I am taking on water. Matthew's account said that Jesus appeared in the fourth watch of the night, or between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now I want you to get this. They had pushed off from shore at sundown, around 6 o'clock in the evening. And they had been rowing and sailing and trying to move that boat all night, for 9 hours. For 9 hours. And you know how far they got? They were halfway. They were no further than 3.5 miles or so. After 9 hours, seasoned guys, people that knew what they were doing, they were out there. And the truth is, they were asking the same questions that you would ask. How long is this going to last? Is this going to be the end of us? Is there no hope that we're going to be rescued? I mean, I am certain, because the Bible tells us this, they were panicking. This was a panic time. There wasn't a one of them said, now boys, listen. Remember, we're serving God, and we're out here in his service, and we're going to be okay. Just trust in the Lord. And if they did say that, the other 11 would say, shut up! The water is coming in! There wasn't a one of them who wasn't afraid. They were all afraid. They were scared to death. By the way, you know something? If you're not in that place, you've been there, or you're going there, and you've got people around you who are there. You've got people around you at work, you at school, wherever it may be, and I will tell you, they are out away from firm footing, they are in the deep, they are taking on water, and they have no clue that Jesus still walks on water, but you know. That's what the ping pong balls are about. You know. They say, I don't know what I'm going to do, but you know that Jesus still walks on water. And so here they are in these abnormal circumstances. Then something happens. I call it a paranormal situation. And forgive the use of paranormal in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning, but it's the only thing that I had that had normal in it, okay? And I'm trying to do an outline here, okay? In the middle of the largest and deepest lake in Israel, struggling for 9 hours to go 3.5 miles, winds blowing violently and waves lashing at and over the side of the boat, here comes Jesus walking on the water. You say, that's such a nice story. No, it's more than a nice story. Jesus really walked on water, these people. They were screaming. They were yelling. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, what do you think they thought? Oh, boy. He turned water into wine. Now he's walking on the water. He had the lame man stand up and walk. Now he's walking on the water himself. He just fed thousands from a few loaves and fishes. Oh, my goodness. Now he's walking on the water. Come on, Jesus. No, no. The Bible says they were scared to death. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it says one of them was terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. I know some of you right now are thinking, "Who are you going to call?" It's a ghost. And again, I said that in the early service, and three people got it. It's okay. Those are my people. I love them. Love the early service. But anyway, love this service. Here's what they saw. First of all, they saw a curious sight. Sometimes God does some really unusual things that just kind of confirms to you that Jesus still walks on water. My minister of music that was our worship leader, we call them now, that in Nashville from many years ago when I started a church there and was there 15 and a half years. And I brought in this guy and his wife in 1980, and he stayed with the church up until recently when he passed away at age 62. I went to see him a couple of weeks in the hospital. He was unresponsive, and he was laying there, and he barely recognized us. And I sat next to him, and I said, Craig, I want to read you the words to this song that you used to sing all the time. And I began to read the words, the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. You know the song. And he began to get tears in his eyes. And so I said, well, let me sing a little bit of it. And I said, oh, love of God, how rich. And he goes, and pure, and measureless, and strong, it shall forevermore endure. He sang the saints and angels' song. I said, Craig, you're singing. And he sang that chorus again. And he sang that chorus again. And his son was putting this on his phone. And he said, Dad, you sang. And he said, I'm watching him right in front of my face. He said, it's God. Craig said, it's God. And then he said, I need to practice. He passed away 1 week later. But God gave us this walking on the water moment. I'll tell you this. I had a lady one time. I'll tell you this very quickly. In my church, she wanted me to witness to her mother who had Alzheimer's or dementia, some form of dementia, and it could have been Alzheimer's, I don't remember, but she was very advanced, living in a memory care home. And she came to me and she said, Pastor Ray, I want you to go and visit my mother and share the gospel with her. And I thought, oh, man. Oh, gee, I don't want to do this. I said, okay. So we went to that memory care facility, and we walked down the hallway, and walked into a room that was a TV room, and there was one person sitting in the TV room, and it was her mother, and her mother was sitting there like this. We walked in, and Sandy, all happy and upbeat, said, "Hi, Mom." Mom didn't move. She said, "Mom, I brought my pastor to talk to you." No movement. I'm going, "Oh, this is not good. This is not good." And she just stared. And I said, "Sandy, let me say something to her." I took a chair and I pulled around kind of in front of her. And I said, "Mrs. Davis, I'm Sandy's pastor. I'm Randy Ray. She asked me to come and talk to you about Jesus. Would that be okay?" She went, "Yes, that would be fine." I shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. She hung on every word. She prayed and invited Jesus Christ to come into her heart and be her personal Savior and Lord. And after it was over, I shared with her verses of assurance that what she had done and what it meant, and that she knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And I asked her, "If you died now, where would you go?" And she said, "Heaven." And I said, "Can we pray and thank the Lord for your salvation?" She said, "Yes." And I prayed and I thanked the Lord for her salvation. And she looked at me after I said amen, and she said, "Thank you very much." I want to tell you something. Jesus raised the window for just a little while, walked on the water right through that window into her heart, and the window closed, and Jesus stayed in her heart, and she went to be with him. Jesus can do some really unusual things. He offered to them a calming word. He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Oh, folks, that's what he's saying to you today. It's me. Don't be afraid. Oh, we got this Thanksgiving thing coming up, and I know that so-and-so is going to be here, and the last time it wasn't good, and oh, I just don't know what to do. And he said, "Come on, it is I. Let me help you navigate this." And here's what they did when he said, "It is I." They were glad to take him into the boat. So, here's the question, real quick. Where are you on that sea? And from what direction is he saying, "It is I. Don't be afraid"? From where do you hear that voice saying, "It's me"? And when have you put your hand out and said, "Please come into the boat"? Do you know what happens when you do that? I want to show you. The Bible says, "And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Immediately, Jesus was in the boat. And now they were safe in the harbor. When I was a kid, we used to sing. The song was, "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home." You ever heard that song? "The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." Sing the chorus. "Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home." He just wants you to take him into the boat so that the ship will be right again. And you'll be at home in your heart with him again. Folks, we just have to count on the fact that once in a while, the Lord just wants us to put our hand back out like we did when we got saved and say, "Lord, I've been worrying too much. Would you please get back in the boat with me?" Lord, I've been scared too long. Would you please get back in the boat with me? I have been fretting and full of anxiety. Would you please just get back in the boat? And immediately they took him into the boat, and they were immediately on shore. They had labored all night, 9 hours, and hadn't got over 3.5 miles. But as soon as they took Jesus in the boat, they were where they were going. How long have you been struggling with those things that you just can't whip? Just can't get it. Just can't do it. And you say, I don't know what kind of an answer there is for me. Well, there is an answer. And the answer is, it is I. Be not afraid. Put out your hand and take Jesus into the boat. You say, then no more storms? Oh, no, not saying that at all. But I'm saying every storm that comes, you cling to Jesus in the boat. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. I'd like to give an invitation this morning. I don't know how you respond to invitation, but I believe this. I believe that the Word of God is worthy of a response. And today, some of you have been thinking about people that you know who need to know Jesus Christ because they need for someone to walk on water right into their lives and calm those problems and those fears. Well, I hope that you have their name written on a ping pong ball out here in this display and you're praying for them and planning to witness to them. There's some of you who say, I don't know that he's ever stepped into my life to be my Savior and Lord. I don't know that I've ever had my fears calmed by the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. Then this morning is the day. This is the time, isn't it? This is when you can get that thing cared for. It's a matter of simple trust in Jesus Christ. And I'll stand down here at the front if you want to come and talk to me, and there'll be other staff members as well if you want to speak with them. Or if you'd like to join this church. My wife and I a couple of years ago now, joined this church, and we're so glad that we did. And then finally, let me just say this. There's somebody that's been saved for a long time, and you've been struggling out there because the sea is rocky and you're concerned and worried. It's time to bring Jesus back into the boat and let him still your troubled heart.